Thank you, Josiah. Appreciate that. Appreciate all the music today. And it's been a tremendous blessing. It's interesting how that kind of fits in with the theme of the message this morning a little bit as well, that hopefully you'll see as this develops. Well, final exams week, December 2020. Didn't think you'd make it this far, some of you, did you? 2020 has been a year of tumult, turmoil, or change, right? In January of this year, most of you had never heard of the term coronavirus, did not know what COVID-19 meant. You'd heard of Sweet 16, but did not have any idea what COVID-19 meant. Okay? There were new terms added to our lexicon this year, right? Social distancing, which is in itself an oxymoron. It's antisocial by its very definition, right? It's antisocial distancing. You know, we learned flatten the curve. At least we heard the term. We also learned it's not highly effective, but that's a discussion for another day. But 2020, there's another term that has come to be used a lot, too, and that was this, a new normal, right? This is the new normal. I say all of this to illustrate that 2020 has been a time of change. And for you, especially as you're paying attention more to these things in life, you think, wow, I mean, there's probably never been this much change before. Well, there have been at different seasons of life, but this has been in particular a year of change. Sometimes change is a good thing. Sometimes it's a compliment. Like, for instance, if someone were to say to you, you haven't changed a bit. Now, for many of you students, you might be bothered by that. Because at your age, you think, yes, I have. I've grown up. I've matured. I'm an adult. You want to be appreciated for things that have changed. Were you to tell our faculty members, you haven't changed a bit in the last 20 years, they would take that as a compliment. Okay? It depends on the context, how that phrase comes across to different people. Sometimes we hear the term, change is inevitable. There are some things, you've heard the phrase, there's two things in life that never change, death and taxes. Yes, that's true. I mean, a mother's love doesn't change. Boys will be boys. Immaturity doesn't seem to change with years. You know, there's some things in life that just don't change. All God's people despise the Dallas Cowboys, and that should never change. But, this has been a year of change, and there's times when it's positive. There's times when it's frustrating to have change. You students, this happened before most all of you were born, but in the mid 1980s, Coca-Cola, somebody in their marketing department decided that they had a genius idea. They came out with this thing called New Coke. It literally lasted 3 months, and they pulled it, and they came back with what is called Coca-Cola Classic. It's the old one. They put the new title on it, and that's what's still popular today. There's some changes that are very much not popular. I looked up, social media. Any of you ever use Vine? Probably not. It was around a very short time. I mean, there's still some clips around. It's like, hey, what is that? What is Path? What is Google Buzz? What is Google Plus? These things pop up, and they disappear as quickly as they come in many cases. Some of you didn't even realize that Amazon, who has their fingers in everything, for a while, about 6 or 7 years ago, tried to put out their own line of phones, just like Google has phones and Microsoft tried and failed with that. Amazon tried it too. Things change, and it's like, would something stay the same? Well, I want to preach to you this morning on this topic, our unchanging God in changing times. I want you to turn with me, if you would, please, if you got it. You guess where we're going? I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. How many of you had New Testament? Okay, you're wrong. Matthew chapter 1, and then back up two chapters to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. If you are paying attention, maybe you write notes in your Bible, maybe have reviewed things, there were messages earlier this year from this chapter. but not on the specific verse which I want to look at this morning as our text. But our text this morning is going to be in Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6. Malachi 3 and verse number 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am the Lord, I change not. And once again, we want to preach to you this morning on this topic, our unchanging God in changing times. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open your word. I pray that you'd help it this morning to be profitable. I pray that you'd help us to say only those things which would be edifying and beneficial. And I pray that your spirit would convict our hearts, encourage our hearts, and may we be resolved to serve you more as a result of this time together. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I am the Lord, I change not. I want us to see four things this morning about God that have not changed and will not change. Number one, I want you to see with me the person of God has not changed. What I mean by that is he has an unchanging character. What makes you the person that you are? Well, if we were to start to begin to give descriptions, we would come up with characteristics, right? Behavior, mannerism, sense of humor or lack thereof, abilities, interests, hobbies, those kinds of things. But the person of God is reflected in his character. That is, those things that make him who he is, or those things by which we understand who he is. We see that here in Malachi 3 and verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not. The first time God introduced himself by that title, I am the Lord, is Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush. When Moses said, who do I tell him? He sent me. God said to Moses, you tell him I am that I am sent you. And that phrase, I am that I am, is the name, is where we get the name the Lord, which is all caps for the name Jehovah. It means the self-existing one, the one with uncaused existence. In other words, nobody brought God into existence. He exists because he is God. I am the Lord, I change not. Now, we've talked about good and bad things from our perspective that have changed this year. This word here, this term, I change not. The term change means to change in character or way of life. Okay? It means to vary, to be different. This phrase actually is used in Esther chapter 3 when it was talking about the Jews and says their customs are different. The way I think it's translated there is diverse. But they're different from everybody else as a justification for why, you know, Mordecai had offended Haman and why Haman wanted to get rid of them. In 2 Kings, this term is used of changing clothes. In 1 Samuel, it's used of changing behavior. Do you remember when David was running from Saul and he went for a little while to Achish, the king of Gath? And then when the rumblings began to spread, and he said, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. What did he do? He changed his behavior. The Bible says he feigned, or he faked madness. He faked insanity. And he said, why'd you bring a crazy man in here and get him out of here? Well, that's the same word, change. So it's to be different in customs, or to change clothes, or to change behavior, or to change appearance. It's used of Jeroboam's wife when she disguised herself before she went to the prophet. Okay? But we see in those contexts a change of behavior or a change of mannerisms. But we see here specifically about God that does not apply to him. I am the Lord, I change not. Don't you like somebody who's consistent? Don't you like knowing what to expect? Knowing what you're going to get? I mean, as teachers, we like it when we think, okay, I can expect these students to show up on time, to turn in assignments on time, to be prepared. Brother Reem likes it when he can expect, okay, I've assigned special music, and I know they're going to show up. If they're sick, they're going to notify me before 9:59 and chapel starts, or after chapel. You like when you can depend on people, right? And the Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. It's only expressed this way or in these terms here in Malachi chapter 3 in the Old Testament. But this concept is also used in a little bit different terminology in two or three other places. In Numbers 23 and verse 19, we read, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 29, we read this, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That terminology is used in the Old Testament. God is not a man that he should repent. It's interesting in 1 Samuel 15, in the beginning of that chapter, or the beginning of that story, God went to Samuel and said, it repenteth me that I've made Saul king. And then later on in verse 29, he says, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. What does that mean? In simple terms, the term of man that's used of man when man needs to repent, turn from their evil ways, it's a different word in the Old Testament. Okay? This word that's used of God repenting, it's a different word than the word that's used of man's repentance. But it simply means to turn or to change, but it has a different context. If you look at every time the scripture talks about God repenting, it is God responding to the actions of man. Okay? It's just like if your parents say, we're going to be gone for a little while, here's a list of chores. If everything's done when we get home, we will take you out for ice cream. If you don't accomplish the list of chores, there will be punishment when we get back. Okay? So when they show up and they see either you did the chores or you didn't do the chores, in one way they might respond with a reward. On the other side, they might respond with punishment. Are they inconsistent? No. They are acting in a way that's consistent with what they said they would do. But it could look very different from a child's perspective. Yeah, reward. Oh, no, punishment. But the parents have not wavered in that. It's simply a response to the choices of the child. Well, in the same way, when the Bible says God repents, it simply means that God changed his course of action in response to man's choices. But it does not mean that God has made a mistake. It does not mean that God's inconsistent with his character. Every response that God makes is always consistent with his character, with who he is. Okay? He does not make a mistake, which is why you see in these other contexts, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. The strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. In that sense, God doesn't have to change, and God does not change. Malachi 3 and verse 6, again, I am the Lord, I change not. This concept is also phrased in another way in the Old Testament, and that is under the term faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. Psalm 89, verse 1, many of you are familiar with it. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy, what? Faithfulness to all generations. Isaiah 49 and verse 7, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, he shall choose thee. We see that same concept carried over into the New Testament as well. But that term faithful, the underlying term there in the Old Testament when it says God is faithful, it basically means to be firm, to be established, or to be reliable. Something I can lean on and be upheld. Something that is established and does not move. Okay? Unlike the regulations this year, you know, as everybody's tried to figure out what's the best way to handle the COVID situation, right? Has that been steady and constant? No. The only constant there has been it's going to change next week or, you know, in a couple of weeks. God isn't like that. God is consistent. He is faithful. He is firm. He is established. God's character is something of which we can be certain. It's not a if, it's not a maybe, it's not a hope so. We see that same concept carried over in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 3, the Lord is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is what? Faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Hebrews 2 says Christ is a merciful and faithful high priest. 1 Peter 4 and verse 19 says we're to commit the keeping of our souls unto him as a faithful Creator. In Revelation chapter 3, He is described as the faithful and true witness. You know what that means? Faithful means consistent, established, reliable, trustworthy. God does not change. God's character does not change. His person does not change. If we were to go back to Exodus 34, when Moses said, God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God, in essence, told Moses, if I did that, you can't handle it. But I tell you what I'll do. I'll show you my back parts. In Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will be by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. That description of God is carried over in Chronicles, in Psalms, in Isaiah, in Joel, in Jonah, in Nahum. God's character is consistent. God's person is consistent. So, number one, I want you to see with me, the person of God is consistent. We see that same concept in the New Testament in James chapter 1. James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no what? Variableness, neither shadow of turning. That term variableness means to change. There is no change with God. That shadow of turning is not even a hint of something that's coming. You ever been playing hide and seek with a child and they don't understand the concept of shadows? And so they're kind of, you know, they're behind the corner or behind the tree and they don't realize that their shadow's right there on the ground. You can't see them, but you can see a hint that it's right around the corner. With God, there's not even a hint of change, of variableness. God is faithful. Hebrews 13 and verse number 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So number one, we see the person of God does not change. Number two, the rest of the points here in the outline are basically, if I can say it this way, application. Okay? If the truth is that God does not change, God is faithful, God does not repent, God is reliable and trustworthy, then what is the application for you and me today? Number two, I want you to see with me then, the power of God has not changed. We can go back to Genesis, and I'm just going to give you some illustrations of the power of God. In Genesis, the first two or three chapters, we have the story of creation. We have the story of nothing, and God spoke into existence that which did not previously exist. In the beginning, God created, and God said, let there be light, literally light be, or light exist. He called it into existence. You see the power of God in creation. In Genesis 8 and 9, we see the power of God in the flood. God destroyed the whole earth, every living thing except the ones in the ark. God destroyed the whole earth in the flood. In Genesis 12, God told Abraham, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. Did he do it? Yes, he did. In Isaac and Jacob, we see God's preservation. We see in the story of Jacob and his 12 sons how God grew that small family into a great nation. Later on in Genesis, in the story of Joseph, we see how God gave a dream, gave Joseph an interpretation, and preserved the known world at that point in time, or at least that region of the world, preserved them from extinction by having Joseph prepare for the famine. That's the power of God. When we get into the rest of the Pentateuch, in Exodus through Deuteronomy, we see God speaking to Moses. There's a bush that was not burned. And then God sent Moses down to Egypt, and you have the 10 plagues. When Moses showed up, he said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should let them go? And God says, all right, let me introduce myself. The next thing you have after that is a series of plagues in escalating power until God brought them out. When he brought them out, God intentionally brought them to the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea. The Bible says the depths were congealed in the midst. He stacked up the water on either side and then drowned the army. You have later on when they had no water, God brought water from the rock. God brought manna when there was no food. God in the wilderness brought quails when they complained about the manna. God led them for the entire 40 years with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Before the death of Moses, God brought them to the edge of the land and gave them victory over Sihon and Og and Amalek. OK, Okay, Amalek earlier, Sihon and Og later. That we read about that and say, wow, that's a miracle of God. You understand, if God does not change, God's power is the same today as to do those miracles. In the book of Joshua, we have God drying up the Jordan River so that Israel could cross. We see the walls of Jericho falling flat. We see this comparatively small nation with no military experience conquering that entire area. Why? The power of God. In the book of Judges, we see God judging His people and then consistently sending a deliverer when they would return to Him. In the book of Ruth, we see God keeping His promise to give the promised seed. In the life of Jonathan, we see it illustrated. If you remember in 1 Samuel 14, Jonathan said, there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You see the power of God in the life of David as well. Brother Spencer preached on Goliath, David and Goliath a couple of weeks ago. Was that not an illustration of the power of God? When Saul marshaled all the forces of the armies of Israel to try to wipe out David and God preserved David, that was the power of God. In 2 Samuel 8, 9, and 10, the Bible says that God delivered David out of the hand of all of his enemies. That's nothing other than the power of God. We could go into Kings and Chronicles and start talking about other instances. One instance, you know, when Hezekiah was king, the armies of Assyria came. And when Hezekiah turned to the Lord, God, through the prophet Isaiah, said, don't worry about it, I'm going to take care of this. God sent an angel and in one night wiped out 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army. That God has not changed. That God's power has not changed. We could talk about the miracles performed by Elisha. We could talk about the miracles, the power of God that was demonstrated with Ezra and Nehemiah, getting them back into the land, getting the temple rebuilt, getting the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. We could talk about the power of God using Esther to preserve, again, the nation from being destroyed. In Job, we have the power of God mentioned over and over again. In the Psalms, you have the deliverance of God and the power of God. In the prophets, you have the power of God both to judge and to preserve His people. That's just the Old Testament. We go into the New Testament, we see the power of God to preserve seed, to bring the Messiah. That's what we remember at this Christmas season, right? Matthew chapter 1, when God spoke to Joseph in a dream, and He spoke to Mary, and you compare those stories, that was the power of God keeping a promise that He had made centuries before. You understand that that infant, though he had submitted to the processes of human growth, was God and had just as much power as we've described in all of these miracles so far. In the book of Acts, we see 3,000 people getting saved on the day of Pentecost. We see the miracles. We see God preserving the church. We see God preserving Paul's life in all kinds of circumstances, shipwreck and imprisonments and beatings and all of those things. That God's power has not changed. It's the same God that we serve today. And in the rest of the New Testament, we see the power of God working through the church and God's instruction to the churches in the New Testament time. You understand, the God who had the power to establish the churches at Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi, et cetera, is the same God who's the head of the church today. We see here the power of God has not changed. Number three, I want you to see with me. If God does not change, then number three, the promises of God have not changed. The promises of God have not changed. God made a promise to Noah that He was going to destroy the earth and then He was going to save his family. Did He keep it? Yes. God made a promise to Abraham. Out of you, I'm going to make a great nation. He confirmed that to Isaac and Jacob. Did He keep that promise? Yes. God told Moses, you go down there to Egypt and I'm going to bring my people out. Did He keep that promise? Yes. God told Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Did He keep that promise? Yes. God told Gideon in the book of Judges, you know, thou mighty man of valor. I'm going to use you to deliver the people. And he didn't see how that was possible. Did God keep His promise? Yes. Did Gideon deliver the people through the power of God? Yes. God told David, I'm going to make you king. Saul tried to interrupt that. Goliath tried to interrupt that. Circumstances tried. Did God keep His promise to David and make him king? Yes. God told David, I'm going to establish your house forever and your son will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem forever. Did God keep that promise? Yes. that son who will reign on the throne of Jerusalem forever and ever, or the throne of David, is the one who was born, whose birth is recorded in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke 1 and 2. That son of David was the fulfillment of the promise of the God who says, I am the Lord, I change not. God made promises to Jeremiah, to and through Jeremiah, about judgment and about a promised return. We see that Daniel in captivity was studying the writings of Jeremiah. And he said, hey, God said it was going to be 70 years. And he began to pray that God, you know, would enable them to begin to return. God kept those promises. In Matthew, we see the fulfillment of the promise. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall conceive and bring forth a son. We see that recorded in the Gospels. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we see promises made in the Old Testament fulfilled. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. What is that? That is God keeping His promises. The epistles are full of God's promises to the church or to the churches. Will God keep those promises? Absolutely. Now, let's talk about some individual promises. Romans 10 and verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? We could talk about Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. In other words, the assurance of your salvation ultimately lies in the promises of God. It lies in the Word of God. And I'm glad for that. It doesn't lie in my feelings or in my actions. But see, God's promises to you in assurance of salvation have not changed. God's promise in Philippians 1, verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That promise has not changed. God's promises to Old Testament and New Testament saints have not did not change, and God's promises to you do not change as well. Solomon, in his prayer of dedication at the temple, kind of summarized it this way, 1 Kings 8 and verse number 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto all his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise. Solomon could say that at the time of the dedication of the temple, but you and I could say the same thing today. There has not failed one word of all his good promise. The person of God has not changed. The promises of God have not changed. The power of God has not changed. Number four, I want you to see with me, the plan of God has not changed. If God does not change, then the plan of God does not change. In Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18, we read this. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And you know there's two primary words for power in the New Testament. One is power in the sense of ability. The other is power in the sense of authority. In Matthew 28, 18, it's power in the sense of authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And Lord, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. But COVID, the plan of God has not changed. Well, we learned during COVID, you know, churches were forced to adapt to certain things and try, while we're trying to figure out regulations, or maybe there's much illness in a certain congregation and they say, okay, maybe we have to stream our services for a while. This is the best way for us to fellowship around the Word of God. And it was something born of necessity. It has been a blessing to many, but understand, God's plan in the Great Commission has not changed, and God's plan in the local church has not changed either. You know, Hebrews still says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, if thou tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay? You understand that while we sometimes have to adapt to circumstances or there are changing things around us, the plan of God is not for you to become, an internet pastor celebrity. The plan of God for you is to work through local church in whatever area of ministry God sends you, whether that's pastor or missions or evangelism or youth work or children's work or nursing, whatever it is. COVID didn't change God's plan when it comes to the Great Commission. God's plan didn't change. When it comes to the local church, God's plan has not changed. And if I could say it this way, God's will does not change. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me." That term enabled right there is the verb form of the noun that means it's power in the sense of ability. Okay? God has empowered me. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful." He considered me to be faithful, putting me into the ministry. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that." And then here's three adjectives that all describe one thing. Good, acceptable, and perfect all describe the will of God. It's not three categories, it's not three levels, but the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. The will of God does not change. In a time when, things seem unsettled, the election season has been unsettling, COVID changing job situations and assembly situations and, masks in class and chapel and things change. Oh, wow. Well, maybe understand God does not change. God's promises do not change. God's person has not changed. His plan has not changed. His power has not changed. In other words, in a time of turmoil, God's will doesn't change. Now we have to adapt. We have to figure out, how to accomplish what the Lord's called us to do. But in Malachi 3 and verse 6, where he said, "I am the Lord, I change not." If God's person does not change, then there's application for us. His power has not changed. His promises have not changed. And his plan does not change. So by way of review, since God is unchanging, his love never changes. His mercy never changes. His goodness never changes. His standard of holiness never changes. His power never changes. His wisdom never changes. His presence never changes. His word never changes. The same God that we celebrate in the Christmas season in the birth of the promised Messiah is the same God that was introduced at the burning bush in Exodus 3. It's the same God who introduced himself in Exodus 34 and let Moses see his hinder parts. It's the same God that made all the promises that we've talked about. It's the same God who's done all the miracles that we've talked about. It's the same God when we say, "Lord, we have a need. We come to you today asking you to meet." It's the same God that spoke to Moses, Abraham, Noah, David. It's the same God to whom we can pray today. God is unchanging. His love, his mercy, his goodness, his holiness, his power, his wisdom, his presence, his word never changes. So what does that mean for me? We have a truth. And if we only, take it as fact, we have knowledge. What does that mean for me? Since God does not change, our worship must not change. Now, I will say it this way. Maybe our worship should improve. I should learn more about how God wants to be worshiped. But if God does not change, then God hasn't changed from his standard of holiness to, it doesn't matter how you live as long as you're a celebrity and, fog machines and strobe lights make it better. If God does not change, our worship should not change. Since God does not change, my service to him should not change. Now, if we're honest, that's something we have to work on, right? But if God does not change, our worship should not change. Our service to him should not change. Since God does not change, our obedience should not waver. If God hasn't changed his mind about what he expects, then our obedience should be as consistent as we can possibly make it. God doesn't change his standard. Since God does not change, our faith in him should not change. I listed for you the power of God and the miracles that he's done in many Bible situations. I listed for you time after time after time after time where God kept His promises. Since God does not change, we must not waver. We must trust the God who doesn't change to take care of us today. Since God does not change, our resolve to do His work should not diminish until the Lord returns. We have an unchanging God in the midst of changing times. Thank God that He's faithful, that He is unchanging, that He is consistent. Now let's bring it home to you and me. Are you wavering in trusting that God? We have no reason to. All we have to do is look at His track record and say, if God doesn't change, then I can trust Him. If God has handled all of these situations previously, then whatever problem I'm staring at, God can handle that one too. If God has not changed, then no matter what is popular in our society today, God's holiness, God's character does not change. It ought to be an encouragement that God is faithful, that God does not change. But then that also reminds us of our responsibility. Since God does not change, our service should not change, our obedience should not waver, our faith in Him should not change, and our resolve to work until He returns should be strengthened because we have an unchanging God in the midst of changing times. I am the Lord, I change not. Are you trusting your unchanging God? Are you willing to let Him handle whatever it is that's on your heart today? And will you resolve to be as faithful as you possibly can to the God who is the ultimate example of faithfulness? Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, we thank You that You do not change. Thank You that we can rely on that. And Lord, help us to be faithful to You as You are faithful to Your character, to Your promises. I pray, Lord, that You'd encourage the hearts of Your children this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.